So yeah, today we're looking at Hebrews 9, and I just want to begin over this past week. A very significant point in the year has occurred. A point in the year where a certain niche of kind of geekdom gets very, very excited, and that was the revealing of the Apple iPhone 5. Now, every year the iPhone comes out and kind of claims itself as king over all the other smartphones out there. And there's usually never any question over whether the iPhone is better. But this year, with the iPhone 5, people aren't so sure anymore. Is iPhone really better? Is everything that Apple has said about iPhone really true? Can we really trust that iPhone 5 is better? Apple says on their website, they say, the biggest thing to happen to iPhone since iPhone. So they're claiming that the iPhone 5 is better, but is that really true? Everything that the past year has built up to, is it just hype? And we're doing a very similar thing today. We're having a look to see where, over the past few weeks, Mike has said, preached to us from chapter 6, chapter 7, about a great high priest, a high priest who is better, an iPhone 5 high priest, I guess. And the question that we're asking is, okay, so we see that Jesus is a priest greater than Aaron, in the order of Melchizedek, Mikey told us, a high priest of the new covenant. But is Jesus really better? And is this new covenant really better? That's what we're going to be looking at today. And I'm going to... I hope through today's talk, you'll see that salvation through Christ's act was always God's plan. So firstly, salvation through Christ's act was always God's plan. Two, fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifice is... That it was a fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifice, not a full rejection of the Old Testament sacrifice. Three, that Christ dies for all sins, past, present, and future. And four, without Christ's blood, there is no forgiveness. So salvation through Christ's act was always God's plan. The new covenant is a fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifice, not a full rejection. Three, Christ dies for sins, past, present, and future. And four, without Christ's blood, there is no forgiveness. And I want to do that in two parts. So the first is, the first covenant was not enough. And secondly, the second covenant, the new covenant, is better. So firstly, the first covenant was not enough. We see in the passage that outward cleansing was not enough. The people of God needed a cleansing of their conscience. Look with me in verse 9, and we'll see this here. Verse 9. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink, various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of new order. That might be kind of a strange verse to jump into. He begins with, this is an illustration. An illustration of what? Well, over the past few chapters, we've kind of seen that The Old Testament sacrifice was not sufficient. Look with me in chapter 7, verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of the law it was given to the people, why was there still a need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? And again in verse 18, The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And then in chapter 8, verse 7, we're saying, for if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. See, in the past few chapters, the writer of Hebrews has been saying, the old covenant, the first covenant, is not enough. Outward cleansing was not enough. They needed the cleansing of their conscience. If you turn with me to chapter 9, verse 13, we see again this point being made. Verse 13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. The Old Testament sacrifice was never going to be enough to cleanse their conscience. It was simply, as the writer of Hebrews is asserting, it was simply a matter of cleansing them so they can remain in communion with one another. But the question is, why? Why wasn't enough? It wasn't enough because it had to be done regularly, as we see again in chapter 9. It had to be done regularly. Regular sacrifices were just not enough. They weren't sufficient. The people of the Old Covenant, they needed a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. Look with me in verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. Regular sacrifices weren't... the sacrifice that they were giving wasn't enough because it had to be offered regularly. They returned year after year to offer the same sacrifices, to try and cleanse themselves of their sin. But all it was an external washing. They needed a once-for-all sacrifice for sin so that they might actually be clean. Further on in chapter 10, if you turn with me to chapter 10, we see this. The writer of Hebrews makes this application himself. Verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1, he says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The Old Testament sacrifice, although allowing God's people to retain their position as his people, wasn't enough. The regular sacrifices were not enough to give them confidence that their sins have been paid for. Look with me in verse 25 of chapter 9. Nor did he, that is Christ, enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place, every year with blood that is not his own. By nature of the repeated act, the Old Testament priests were getting nowhere. It's like this gigantic rock of sin. Just kind of imagine with me, this big rock of sin. And the old rituals are like trying to shift this big rock, trying to push this massive rock of sin, just sending one priest in every year to move this rock. So, there's this big rock and he's trying to push this rock, but he's getting nowhere. It's like Thor's hammer, if you've seen the Avengers. No one can pick up Thor's hammer but Thor. And so, he's trying to pick up this hammer. Gigantic rock of sin. And he's pushing, and he gets nowhere. And year after year, he has a year's rest. Well, maybe we can return the following year and move this rock of sin this year. Maybe the iPhone 6 will move the rock of sin for us. Pushing this rock. But it doesn't work like that. Something else has to happen. They can't move the rock, so they paint the rock. They paint the rock red. Or maybe that's taking the metaphor a little bit too far. But that's it. If we can't move the rock, let's make it look nice. The sacrifices were ultimately just cleansing the outside. Let's make the rock of sin look nice. It's kind of like in new buildings that have been built on top of old buildings, there's that little kind of brick arrangement where, they've got to preserve the bricks because they're kind of historically important or whatever. And so they put a a glass box around it to try and make it look nice. Now, the thing that's between me and this kind of brick arrangement that someone thinks important, except for, like, no, I don't, is 5 millimeters of glass. It might be artistic and modern architecture, but I can still see it's a dumb brick. It's still just a big rock of sin. It just now looks prettier. The Old Testament people, God's people, they were still sinful. Underneath it was still a rock. A rock that stands between humanity and God. Something greater had to happen to move it, more than just painting it. So far we've seen the first covenant was not enough. One, because outward cleansing was not enough. They need a cleansing of their conscience. And two, wherever my number two is, their regular sacrifices were not enough. They needed a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And thirdly, the old tabernacle was not enough. The earthly tabernacle couldn't actually bring them into the presence of God. They needed to enter the heavenly tabernacle. Look with me, verse 6 to 8 again. Chapter 9, verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. You see, the earthly tabernacle stood in the way between humanity and God. There's only one way to enter God's presence, that with a sacrificial, the blood of the sacrifice. And that could only be done once a year. Just by nature of the fact that there is a tabernacle and there was a way to approach God and only once a year, humanity wasn't free to be in God's presence. Look with me in verse 24. Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. You see, the Old Testament tabernacle, as we saw at the beginning of the chapter when Aaron read it, is simply a copy of the true tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle. It's like watching, you know, it's like watching a movie. You're not actually there in the action. You know, you're watching a movie about, I don't know, or you're watching the Avengers, right? And, you know, the aliens are kind of coming down through that portal in the sky and whatever. And the Old Testament people were treating the tabernacle like it was actually them there with, you know, Captain America and the Hulk. But it was just a movie. It's not the real thing. They weren't really getting any closer to God by actually coming into that earthly tabernacle. There had to be a greater tabernacle. While they still had the earthly tabernacle, the way into the true holy place wasn't actually available. So, the old covenant is not sufficient. The first covenant was not enough. Outward cleansing was not enough. Regular sacrifices were not enough. And even the tabernacle, the holy place, the place that, you know, God gave Moses instructions on how to build so that they might actually have their sins atoned for, was not enough. Now, the rhetoric of this passage, the way in which the passage speaks, is not in the language of kind of our modern kind of Christian thought. We've got a sin problem and we need a solution. No, it doesn't talk about sin that way. It says, we've got a problem with our solution and we need a better one. And we kind of see that in our modern paradigm. Our modern context, our modern way of thinking, in the Western world, the post-Christian world, it doesn't really recognize the sin problem anymore. It says, no, we have a solution. If we be good enough, if we're tolerant enough, if we work hard enough, if we keep quiet enough, we'll be all right. I've been reading a book with one of my one-to-one guys, and it calls this therapeutic moral deism. You know, it appeases our guilt, and it puts God where we want him. I'll just read to you the description, actually, because it's quite poignant. It's quite helpful. Sorry, moralistic therapeutic deism says, well, there's a God who exists and he created the world, and that God just wants people to be nice to each other, be fair to each other, as taught in the Bible. The central goal in life is just to be happy. God doesn't need to be particularly involved. In fact, we only need God when we need to resolve a problem, and good people go to heaven when they die. Well, one of the guys that they surveyed kind of with this idea said, a college student, they said, you know, what is God like? And he drew a big smiley face. And he wrote, he's one big smiley face. Big hands. One big smiley face. Our modern world says, God is one big smiley face. We've solved the problem. You just need to be good. But that isn't what this passage says at all. That's not the Christian message at all. Even if it were possible to outweigh the bad with the good, the solution isn't sufficient enough to clear the conscience. Sin is still wrong, independent of any good that you might actually do. The solution is not sufficient. The works of the Old Testament sacrifice, or the works of good deeds, is not enough. You can't move the great big rock of sin just by doing a dance around it. Doing a good deed dance. You just look stupid. We need something better, something fuller, something lasting. So we get to my second point, the better covenant. Still the same, but better. So first of all, Christ still entered the tabernacle. He entered the greater and more perfect, that is, heavenly tabernacle, the better tabernacle. Look with me, verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. And again, down in 24, Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Do you see that? Christ entered into the true presence of God. He entered into the heavenly tabernacle, not a copy. He went through the greater tabernacle as our high priest, into the true presence of God. Secondly, Christ still mediated in the way of priests. He still mediated in the way of priests. He entered the tabernacle only once, as the perfect, sufficient sacrifice, the better sacrifice. Look with me at verse 25. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Christ entered once. He sacrificed once. Just as the Bible will say, the wages of sin is death. When we die, in a sense, we pay the ultimate sacrifice only once. We die and face judgment. Or, We accept by faith the salvation in Christ Jesus, and he dies once for us by his own blood. Human blood has been spilled, but it's not our own, it's Christ's. And just to kind of confirm that it's once and only once that needs to be done, the writer of Hebrews says he'll appear a second time, but not to sacrifice again, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting. In chapter 10, verse 11, he says this again. He says, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that is Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Christ's work is so complete that he sat down. He has no more work to do. Christ has finished his work and he sat down. A once for all sacrifice, a better sacrifice. And lastly, Christ still cleanses us with his blood. Christ cleansed the conscience of the sinner by his own blood. In verse 12, we see this. "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having attained eternal redemption." In verse 14, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" In the next few verses, 15 through to 24, I couldn't really kind of dig into this very easily, but it's talking about how blood is necessary for the first covenant, and so blood is necessary for the second. There is a penalty for sin. Blood being spilled is necessary. Human sacrifice was necessary because sin brings death. But then again, we see in verse 25 that he didn't offer himself again in the way of the high priest, but he appeared once to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ has still cleansed us with blood, but he's cleansed us by his blood. Not by the blood of bulls, but by his blood, so that we don't have to have our own shed. The new covenant is better. So what can we say about this? Firstly, salvation through Christ's act was always God's plan. These Old Testament sacrifices, this old covenant, the blood, the way of the priests, it's not that we're doing away with these things. It's not that they weren't necessary. They foreshadow, as we've heard so many times through Hebrews, foreshadowing what was actually to come, Christ's sacrifice that was actually to come. Salvation through Christ's act of atoning sacrifice was always God's plan. So secondly, it's a fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifice, not a rejection. It's not that we, as Christians, no longer read the Old Testament. It's not that we look at the Old Testament and go, no, that's rubbish because there's a new thing. No, this is a fulfillment, a completion, a perfection. Number three, Christ dies for all sins, past, present, and future. We can see that as the Old Testament people of God went about these sacrifices, that they would live in faith. Faith that Christ would come and would ultimately die a once-for-all sin. So Christ's death paid for the sins of those who lived in faith that he would do so. Also, even now, after Christ has come, Christ's death pays for our sins. And into the future, we see in verse 24 that Christ has died once. He doesn't have to die again and again and again for our continued sins. Christ has died for all our sins in the past, for our present sins, and for any that we might do in the future. Christ has died once for all sins. And finally, without Christ's blood, there is no forgiveness. Whose blood will it be? Will it be the blood of Christ to cleanse you, not just externally, but cleanse your conscience, free you of your sin? Or will it be your own? Will you accept the salvation freely offered in the love of Christ? Or will you face God's wrath by yourself? Will it just be living a good life? Moralistic, therapeutic deism? Or will it be a faith-filled life, the Christian life, responding to the gospel in love? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that Christ's blood has paid for our sins. We thank you so much that it's not ultimately by our acts of sacrifice, repeated year after year, that we are freed from guilt and shame, but ultimately we can trust the fact that you have once for all paid for sin through Christ Jesus. Father, we are sorry where we've abused that, where we've continued to sin and not honoured you. But our Father, we thank you so much that you have paid for all sins, past, present, and future. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.